And so one of my holy disturbances, I've got lots of them, but I've got probably the biggest one is 100% of us in ministry for Jesus Christ will say yes to the calling God has on our lives. I want 100% of anybody who calls themselves a part of the Watermark Wesleyan family, I want 100% of us to be willing to say, yes, I have a call on my life. We often say, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose, and we want to help you find that purpose. And today is one of those, I get to watch the holy disturbance come to pass a little bit further. A little over 2 years ago, I had a conversation with a person who's become a great friend of mine, and she, for the past 3 years, has been a great friend of many of you here at our South Creek campus. Becky Ventry and I had this conversation 2 years ago about her holy disturbance, and it was, she was saying, I think God has tapped me on the shoulder to be involved in some kind of teaching, maybe preaching, maybe a call to ministry. Can you help me discern that? And so we've been just going through this process of just praying, God, what is this that you're placing in a holy disturbance on her life? And today we get a chance to be able to be ministered to by a person who's willing to say, yes, God, I'm willing to say yes to the tappings on the shoulder of my heart and my life, and I'm willing to say yes. And so Becky has been a part of our launch team from 3 years ago with South Creek, so many of you know her, so it's going to be easy to be able to be ministered to by her today. But thank you, Becky, for saying yes to the Lord and for leading us today as we have a chance to worship together through your teaching. May you take us to places that we couldn't get if you didn't say yes to your holy disturbance and your call on your life. So let's thank her for being willing to lead us in worship today in ministry. I'm so proud of you.
Oh, goodness. What a joy. What an honor to be able to speak to you this morning. I'm so thankful. We just finished this wonderful series called Life Expectancy, and today we have something that I think God wants to really impress on our hearts, especially as we, as Watermark Wesleyan, are going to consider going into fall ministry together, and not just fall ministry, but continuing the mission of Jesus for years to come. And so I thought, because this is my first time and because I'm a little bit nervous, that I would start out with some audience participation. And this is also, I know many of you, but this is also a way for me to get to know you a little bit more as the South Creek body. And so I have a series of four questions that I want to ask you. These are opinion questions, so there's not a right or wrong answer, but it is kind of one or the other. So I'm going to ask you these questions. They start out a little bit easier, and then they get a little bit trickier. And again, just make a choice, okay? That's all you've got to do here. So, first one, if we were to have a potluck dinner after service today, would you prefer to see macaroni salad on the table, or would you prefer to see potato salad on the table? So this is pretty easy. All right, so macaroni salad people, raise your hand. All right. Wow, I didn't expect that. Potato salad people, great. Wow. I'm a macaroni salad girl myself. But okay. So a little bit trickier question. And again, be honest, there's no judgment here at all. I, in fact, like both of these options. So if you were to have a choice and see an organ on the stage this morning or a drum set on the stage this morning, which would you prefer? So people that love the organ, the old nostalgic hymns organ. Good. Thank you for being brave. Awesome. Okay, drum set people. Right. All right, Joe's not out of a job yet. Awesome. Good. All right, no right or wrong, right? Okay, so if you were here at the beginning of our launch here at South Creek, or if you've spent many time, or any time in a church, you've likely sat on a hard, long wooden pew. So are you people that prefer the long pew, that kind of, again, nostalgia of sitting in a pew, or are you a cushy chair person? All right, so pew people, raise your hand. Yes, we had some people that were frustrated. I think a couple tried to take the pews home to their house when they when we got rid of them. Okay, cushy chair people. Awesome. Great. Again, no judgment here. All right, we're going to get a little trickier. I'm not going to have you raise your hand for these, but okay? But we're going to think along the same lines. If you want to, you're more than welcome to. But how many of you agree with Donald Trump's current immigration policy? Raise your hand. All right. Okay, we don't have to really raise our hand. How many of you disagree with that? Okay, you get where I'm going here. All right, how many of you are borderline appalled? Maybe that's a strong word, maybe disappointed that there's a female preacher up here this morning. Raise your hand. How many of you are all for female preachers up here? All right, thank you. But you get where I'm going. I was a little uncomfortable actually even asking that question, and I think you might have been uncomfortable answering it truthfully, possibly. I'm sure you would have loved to look around. We were kind of looking around to see what our neighbors said, and it would have been really interesting to look around and see the answers to those last two questions, one in particular for me. But, you know, I'm sorry if I made you uncomfortable. This is really a mild example of the world that we live in today. Isn't it? We have opinions that are creating divisiveness. We have opinions that are separating us, that are segregating us from each other. And this past year, you know, the political climate has been pretty toxic. So whether it's an issue on immigration or homosexuality, gun control, climate change, there are a dozen of topics, controversial topics, that are hard topics, not black and white. We tend to set ourselves up into groups that think alike. Often those groups even have similar demographics. They may look alike. And we kind of separate it on where you stand on a position, where you land on an opinion, and even where you've voted on a particular issue or who you voted for. And the problem with that is that that's not just happening out there in the world, but that's happening in the church these days. And that's when it becomes really disheartening, because churches are falling into this trap. Christians are falling into this trap. We see evidence of this on social media, where you can just kind of sit back behind a screen and post your opinions, and sometimes, yeah, there's some lashing back. Sometimes you can just state it and then unfriend somebody so you don't have to hear what they say back to you, right? There's even algorithms in place on social media like Facebook and Instagram where you can kind of just only see what you want to see. You can only, you can associate with only who you want to associate with or what groups or what ads you want to see. And you can kind of just put away all of the things that you don't agree with, the people whose opinions you don't like, and you can kind of tend to live in a little bit of a bubble, which can be a problem if that's your major point of reference day in and day out, because it can be living in a bit of a tunnel. And we can all agree that since the beginning of time, there has been divisiveness in politics. But again, it is concerning when the body of Christ, when churches, when believers also fall into this trap. And so here's a little satire for you to solidify my point on how sometimes this happens in churches. So it says, and the church unity workshop has been postponed until the deacons can agree on the date, the time, and the color of the participants' name tags. So again, that's a mild example. It does get more serious. But, you know, we are all a part of Jesus' church, and we are all a part of the body of Christ. But yet, too often, we allow ourselves to be divided over lesser things. And as a result, like I said, groups of like-minded people, looking alike, thinking alike, tend to gather on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights and live in a bit of a bubble, not open to the opinions and the thoughts of the world around them. And in fact, Martin Luther King said that Sundays are the most segregated day of the week. But Jesus said that he would be the one to build his church. And so if Jesus said that he would be the one to build his church, there's a disconnect. There's something going on, because this is not the way that Jesus modeled his church. This is not the way he demonstrated what church should look like. This is not his plan. Because if you remember, he chose 12 disciples to follow him. And they were different folks. They were very different. They didn't have a lot in common. They were kind of an unlikely gang of 12 hanging out together. And he also chose women from a diverse spectrum of society to come and follow him. And imagine that Jesus was probably the glue that held together this unlikely group of men and women. And as he was preparing to leave this earth before his arrest and before his crucifixion, he prayed to the Father for them. And we get a little bit of a glimpse at some of the things that he had to say to his heavenly Father. So we're going to start in John chapter 17 this morning, if you want to go there. We're going to work actually backwards, going to go to John 17, 16, 15. So we're going to work backwards today. But listen to what Jesus says to the Father as he prays for his disciples. John 17, 11 says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." So again, Jesus is praying to the Father right after he told the disciples that he was going to be leaving them, and he told them that they were going to be facing persecution. So this prayer kind of trips me up a bit, because I'm thinking that Jesus would be praying to the Father for their protection. Protect them against the Roman guards from persecuting them, from killing them. Protect them from the Jewish zealots that would be persecuting them. But he didn't pray for their protection. Instead, the power of God's name is prayed over them so that these 12 disciples would be one. Because Jesus knew and was concerned that if they were divided, if they were separated, they would fall. He actually said, "For a house divided cannot stand." And so together, the disciples could withstand any assault from the outside. And eventually, they did all face persecution and they did face death, but they were able to remain faithful to the very end. Division and separation, Jesus believed, would be more difficult and more detrimental to his mission than death. Paul wrote to the early church that our fight is not against each other. It's against the devil. It's against somebody that has a scheme to divide the church and weaken its mission. So in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, and eventually the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Did you know that there are supernatural forces that are trying to divide God's church? That are trying to incapacitate us as believers, that are trying to weaken us again so that the mission that was intended from the beginning of creation would be stopped in some way. I picture a lion chasing a herd of gazelles. There's a picture there. And when one of those gazelles decides to kind of go off on his way from the others, one of them is split off. It's the lion's opportunity to go out and take him out and devour him. Peter describes the devil in the Bible in this same way. Describes the devil as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Those are intense words. But what if we started viewing our offenses through this lens and recognizing that there is an enemy that wants to divide his church, that wants to weaken us, that wants to separate us and take us out? And in that very same verse when Peter talks about this lion wanting to devour, he also says this. He says, "Stay alert and of sober mind. And I think that's really interesting because I think a lot of times the devil tries to take us out in the areas of our minds. Would you agree? I know he does mine. I think he knows that he can trip us up there. I think he knows that he can fill our minds with lies. He can fill us with pride. He can fill us with insecurity. He can fill us with doubts. And that can lead ultimately to division. In a recent sermon, Pastor Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church says this quote, and I think it's remarkable. It says, "We can't receive what God has in his hands when we're holding too tightly to what's in our hands. And when you're drunk on your own opinions and inebriated on your own ideas and ways of seeing the world, you are not open to the wisdom of God, and you are stumbling. You are tripping." Do you believe the enemy is trying to steal your attention and divide your mind? Do you believe that the enemy could be trying to steal our attention and divide our minds so that the church is divided? Last year in the elections, you may have heard a lot about about Russia's attempt to divide and weaken us as a nation. And as I even bring that up, you might already start to feel a little uncomfortable because of all of the controversy around that. But a true story is in May 2016, this did actually occur. And out of an office in Russia, two separate Facebook groups were set up by hackers. And they had an intention to divide and try to weaken us as a nation. So one of these groups was called the Heart of Texas. And this was a group that promoted Texas secession, claiming that there was an Islamic library in Houston, Texas that was publicly funded. So on May 21st, there was a Facebook event posted that said, "At noon, meet downtown in front of the Islamic Center to stop Islamification of Texas." So kind of anti-Islam there, right? At the same time, from the same building, with a unified purpose in Russia, a separate Facebook group was called the United Muslims of America. And this group planned a rally for the same time in the same location, and they called it Save Islamic Knowledge. So we have two groups going against each other that actually did show up in front of this building in Houston, one protesting, or all protesting and rallying, anti-Islam, pro-Islam. And thankfully, it ended up being a peaceful protest. But listen to what Senator Richard Burr said. He said, "From a computer in St. Petersburg, Russia, these operators can create and promote events anywhere in the United States in an attempt to tear apart our society." So if our earthly adversaries have figured out that to divide us would weaken us, how much more would the devil and his adversaries try to do the same exact thing? That's why Jesus had to pray, "God, protect these disciples by the power of your name so that they may be one." So what does it mean to be one? What was Jesus describing here? The comparison he uses has to do with the Trinity. So he's talking about as I am and the Father are one. And so we know that the Trinity is three distinct people. We get to benefit from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also know that they were created to work in a unified purpose in our lives. So we worship one God that has a unified purpose for each of us. And in a similar way, Jesus' disciples are called to live as if they are one. If you look at what Jesus has to say just before he prays this prayer for his disciples, we gain more insight as to why this is so important. So in John 16:1, it says, "All of this I have told you so that you will not fall away." I'm going to reword that a little bit. "All of this I have told you so that you will not fall for the devil's schemes." And just before that, we have the gift of reading the story in John 15:5-6 about the vine and the branches, right before that. So in John 15:5, it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's worth noting that in this passage, Jesus does not just talk about him being in us, but he talks about us being in him. And there's an illustration, if you can think of, as a sponge. So if I take a sponge and I'm going to put that in a bucket of water, the sponge is in the bucket of water, but the water is also in the sponge. So you can think of it the same way, as we have living water in us, but then is able to then flow through us out into the world. And this is important because if we only think about Christ being in us, then we can take our little Christ and we can take our agendas and we can have social justice Jesus over here and we can have evangelism Jesus over here and holiness Jesus over here and kind of do our own thing. But if we think about us also being united in Christ, then it means that we are united with all believers who also reside in Christ. So we could take a stance on a particular issue. We can have an opinion on a particular subject matter. And it is easy, especially as believers, to think that our opinion came from God. And if we have this opinion, he must be backing it. And to make a stronger statement, we can believe that the other person's opinion might actually originate from the devil, right? We felt this at times. God's on our side. He's not on the Dolphins. He's on the Bills, right? But what happens is that even believers then can separate over a controversy, each of them believing that they have the heart of God in the matter, that he is on their side. And so we've seen this in history. We've seen wars fought by Protestants and Catholics. We've seen wars, many wars fought in the name of God. And I'm not saying that every opinion is equally right, but there is one that knows all things, and there is one that's going to be the one to answer these issues for us, because these are hard topics. These, again, are some of these things are not black and white. They're not clear for us, even as believers, as to know where to fall on which side. But Jesus is encouraging us to discover God's answer, not through spewing on Facebook or getting into an argument, but rather through humility, through prayer, and working together within the body of Christ. Because there are many secondary issues. I mean, there are many important ones, but there are many, many secondary issues where it is way more important to be one than it is to be right. And it doesn't mean that we have to agree on every issue. There are so many differences that comprise all of us. Gender, age, ethnicity, socioeconomic status. We like different music. We don't have to all be the same. But being one means that we value the contributions of each other. It means that even though people are different than us, we can remain one with them in the body of Christ. And it's our connection to Jesus. It's us also abiding in him that, again, connects us to all believers. So I want to give you two practical ways this morning that we can become one in a church and in a culture that is so divisive. Because the church should be the place. The church should be the place that the world can see evidence of God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And it should be a place where there's humility. It should be a place where, as we have received undeserving, I think the song Reckless Love talked about, that we are undeserving, yet he still loves us, he still chose us, that we can then be able to extend that same love to others. And Jesus told us that the mark of a Christian is love. So if there's anything that sets us apart from the world, it should be the way that we radically love one another. It should not be our division. So one, commit to the body of Christ. How can we be one? We can commit to the body of Christ. The church is not perfect. It never will be perfect. Every person on this earth is struggling with some sort of issue, but God intends for us. He has given us each other to work through these things together. And it's only together that we have the hope of working through these problems and then making progress to become more and more like Christ. And we can think about a marriage, right? In a healthy marriage, they say it's a unity of two people that become one flesh. But for those that are married, we know that that's not easy, that there are so many difficulties, that as we know the weaknesses and the brokenness in our spouse, and we have experienced the weakness and brokenness in our own lives, that it is only by God's grace that we can remain committed to each other, that we can remain faithful, and that there can be a safe environment where we can learn to love each other. And I believe the church is a similar model where there are a bunch of people broken, weak, vulnerable, insecure, prideful, just plain old jerks that can come together and learn to love each other, because God has told us that he will empower us to do that. But for the church to have this effect, we need to be committed to one another. Because if not, we get offended very easily. We struggle to show grace. We have unforgiveness in our heart. We withhold love from one another. But with commitment in the church, with commitment in a marriage, and with commitment in a friendship, we have to work through conflict. We have to work to forgive. We have to work to be able to extend grace and love to others. We have to work together. And as we seek to build each other up in the church and not tear each other down, we will actually become more effective in reaching people in Western New York and the world for Christ. So, one, commit to the body of Christ. Two, remain intimately connected to God. So I read that the three top causes for division in churches are pride, misunderstanding, and insecurity. And sometimes those are derived from fear, but oftentimes they all lead to fear. So we fear those that are different from us. We fear that ourselves or our family may not be safe. We fear that we're going to be left out. We fear that which we do not know. And it is not a great leap from fear to hate. But remember the passage in 1 Peter about being sober-minded because of the enemy's schemes. Where does our fear reside? Resides in our minds. And you know what? God knew that as well. So before, we're going to back up even more. So before he said that, he actually says this. So we have good news. We don't have to carry this. We can't carry this because the mission of Christ is way too important to let our minds be affected by the enemy's schemes. So in the previous verse to where he talks about the lion coming to devour, he says this: cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God doesn't want us to carry these things. He doesn't want us to carry this fear, this misunderstanding, insecurity, or pride. He wants us to give it all to him, and he wants to take that and carry it for us. And I believe the more time you spend with God praying, the more time you spend worshiping, the more time you spend in fellowship with other believers, the more you will understand his great love and his great care for you. The more you will understand the depths of his forgiveness and that you will be able to extend that to others in your lives. The more that you will understand just how loved you are deeply by God, and that you will be so compelled to be able to offer that love to others around you. The more your fears will be replaced with confidence of his promises, and that you will have an understanding that he is working all things together for your good. Abiding in Christ in you, enables us to be able to live in unity with each other. And so there's something really cool here also. If you go back to John 17, and we read about how Jesus is praying for his disciples. Do you know that he was not only praying for his disciples, but he was praying for you and I, because he knew that we would be facing these struggles. He knew that we would be going through conflicts and experiencing divisiveness today. And so he didn't only pray for them, but he also prayed for us. And listen to what he had to say in John 17:20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me." Our world is desperate for this kind of love. Our world is desperate for this type of unity. Our world is desperate for this to ooze out of the walls of our church, so that we can be a beacon of light to draw others to the God that enables us to live in this type of unity. We can model that for the world. So as Ken said, some of you know that I am currently pursuing ordination, which just means that I'm taking some classes in an effort to become a pastor of some sort someday. And I was caught a bit off guard, was actually pretty disturbed, when the calling of my life to serve met the reality and the fact that I had experienced years of woundedness from the church that God was now calling me to serve. And it was really uncomfortable, and I didn't know what to do with that. And so a friend and a mentor suggested to me that I write a letter to God, that I just pour it out to him, that I'm just honest. He's not afraid of that. And so I wrote a letter to God about the church. And in this letter, which I'm going to share a little bit with you, I could forgive and I could ask for forgiveness for the ways that my woundedness had contributed to divisiveness, to misunderstandings, to insecurity within the body of Christ. So I just wanted to read a little bit of what I wrote. "Dear church, you know, I have found so much joy, pleasure, and peace when I walk in your doors since a little girl. I can take a deep breath and feel at home, spending so much time within your walls. I've experienced God's presence, felt his love, and learned about his plan since creation, including me in it. I've had opportunities to serve and be served. I've seen others I love come to know and learn about you. But as you know, church, you have also been the place where my heart sinks, where I can be in a room full of people and I can still feel lonely, unknown, unaccepted, and unwanted as I am. A place where my insecurities are exposed and there is evidence of my fear at times when I interact with the body of believers. A place where I have experienced hurt and at times I've been the cause of hurt. Church, my full trust may not be in you as an institution made up of a bunch of humans, but it is in the true head of the church. I know that Christ loves the church so much that he gave himself up for the church, for his bride, through his death on the cross. And it is through the movement of the early church and early disciples up until today that the gospel message is spread to the ends of the earth. Christ modeled humility, initiated healing, promoted reconciliation, and offered forgiveness. Help me to do the same." So I don't know what part of this message resonates with you today, but this morning we have the joy and the privilege of being able to celebrate communion together. And communion is a beautiful demonstration of our unity in Christ. And it's open for any believer that has put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ and walks in fellowship with one another. But as you receive it this morning, I want you to pray about two very specific things. I want you to ask yourself, am I a person working to resolve division, or am I a person that's promoting it? What would it look like for me to be committed to the body of Christ? And number two, if God gave his very life on the cross so that we could be one with him as he is with the Father, and we could be one with one another, we have to believe that he is going to enable us to live in this unity even when it is so hard. And again, it's exciting in the scriptures that we see just prior to his crucifixion, as he's talking to the disciples, he tells them that he's going away, but he tells them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, or the helper that's going to lead them into all truth. So what truths do you need to hear this morning? Do you need to abide more and experience more of God's grace and love and forgiveness in your own life so that you can extend it to others? Ask the Holy Spirit this morning. Because the grace and love and mercy that you experience, then you can be a vessel and that living water can flow out of you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, empower us this morning. Empower us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit, our helper, to be a community of believers who desire nothing more, nothing greater than to know you, to love you, and to be loved by you more and more each day. Empower us to be a church committed to one another for the sake of the cause of Christ and making him known throughout the world, just as the early disciples and followers did.